correct your child, before you're correcting them, you're instructing them. But that's all discipline, right? You want to discipline them. And so it's not always, okay, church discipline, putting someone out. Every time the word of God is preached, or every time you have a grace group, that's actually formative church discipline in a sense, because you're disciplining yourself for godliness. You're instructing one another, right? Someone's in grace group and they're speaking and you hear something, you're like, oh, I need to change my course. Or you hear from the pulpit, oh, this is inconsistent with what Christ would have for me, right? And you repent at that moment as the word is going forward. That's actually a form of church discipline too. Okay, so that's actually a very good point, Nathan. I'm glad you brought that up. Yes, Warren.
You mentioned it a few times already, but I think it's worth pointing out how different it is in the world. That discipline is carrying out biblically based love.
Yes.
Right? Like a lot of, there's this concept in the world now where you shouldn't discipline your child because that is not loving your child. And we have to come back and say, no, this is what we view love as.
Yes.
Being truthful, disciplining them so that out of love, so that they can have a better, safer, more healthy life.
Yeah.
And as much as we hear everyone here just accept that, we have to understand that that is different than the world.
Yes.
That discipline is a form, it is an outpouring of love for the church, or for children, or whoever.
Amen. Which is why I just pray that the church would constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's why I think of even of Colossians 1. So Paul's sitting in prison, and Epaphras comes, and he's informed them, you know, how they're growing in the knowledge, you know, and there's fruitfulness in their good works. And then there's also this sneaky verse 8, and it says, who also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Just a wonderful picture of what a church should look like. Yes, Joel. No, sorry. Go for it, brother.
I want to add on, like, but it's not even that the world hates discipline with children. Like, even you look around, criminals just get off very easily.
Yep. Yeah, there's a verse. I don't know if it's Ecclesiastes. I think it's 8:11, because I just think of 7:11. But I think it's 8:11. And the gist of the verse is, because justice is not enacted swiftly, you know, sort of perpetrators become even more brazen. And it goes back to, I think maybe Warren mentioned it, if it's not enacted, it's not carried out, you kind of can start to get away with things. And we want to say the church is holy. It's not like the world, the way we express love and the way we care for one another. It's a city on a hill. Like, it's set apart. It's different. Okay. Anyone else? Yes, Nathan. This is good. I love this. But don't be stealing my thunder by going to texts and exegeting them. Do I need to discipline? Go for it, Nathan.
So the one thing that too is that, like, Hebrews 12 talks about how God disciplines his sons, right?
Yes.
If you're not a son, you don't get disciplined.
Okay, so did everyone catch that? Right? Who does God discipline? So we need to remember, because sometimes people will use the word punish. I'm not comfortable with that language. I would say maybe discipline, chastise, purge. And so Nathan just said, right from Hebrews chapter 12, quoting Proverbs 3, God disciplines his people. The father disciplines sons. And if you're a daughter, disciplines sons and daughters. Keep going, Nathan.
So there's other passages too that talk about the discipline and the sense judgment. I was thinking about, I think it's 2 Corinthians 9, or where it talks about bosses, maybe 12:5.
It's 1 Corinthians 5. Yeah.
Anyways, that's the many issues and the disputes in the discipline of the church, because the world doesn't fall under that.
Wonderful.
That speaks to the outworkings of a covenant community living together.
This is part of family life. Like if you have a family, right, this just happens in families. You get together and there's sin and kids fight. Sometimes the spouses get into little, right? But this is part of covenant life, and we don't sort of tiptoe around it, but we deal with it in faith with the grace that God gives us. So that's a wonderful reminder. And that's like Paul's mind is like blowing. It's like, why in the world are you taking these matters before unbelievers. Like, you guys can judge angels. And so this is part of family life, and family life sometimes is messy. And sometimes we just think of like the perfect family, you know, all dressed up in like suits and carrying, right? But yeah, but there's also moments where they're like screaming at each other on the way to church or on the way home, right? And so this is part of a family life, and God in his mercy has given us principles. And this is actually a gift that God wants to bring us through holy and more loving. And I'll be honest, I've been rebuked many times. Like Peter, I sometimes speak before I think. And he who rebukes a man will afterwards find more favor with him than he who remains silent. And I'm thankful to God for some of the, like, I've never been under, as it were, like active church discipline, but a brother would come alongside and say, like, hey, that's a little bit out of step with the Spirit. Right? And that's church discipline. And by God's grace, I'm one, right? The repentance comes. I'm sober and reminded of God's holiness and his call upon my life. That's wonderful. And I thank God for brave brothers, especially, who can come alongside me and as a man say, this is not keeping in step. Like Paul did it to Peter in Galatians 2. Like Peter, like Pope Peter. Yeah, Paul's like, you're not keeping in step. The Greek word has to do with sort of it's like an orthodontics. Like your teeth are crooked, right? And Peter, you're not walking, like you got crooked living. It's not in step with the gospel. And so Paul actually rebuked Peter in the presence of them all. Because even Barnabas and others are being led astray by their hypocrisy. I think, Joel, did I see your hand?
Yeah. One thing that's important is media's kind of expected. An explanation of wrong.
Yes.
You got to show people why they're wrong, why you're wrong. And it's just a problem.
Yep. That's wonderful. And that's why there's always to be steps and processes. And as this dovetails with even parenting, yeah, the children need to know, like, why are you doing this? And you need to explain, we love you. And here's God's word. And here's just where you're maybe veering off. And our desire is actually to get you back on the path that leads to life. And sometimes a little swat in the family or, you know, other measures in the church. So that's a good point to actually explain. Not just like, yeah, you know, you kind of went against, you know, my vision, or, you know, you kind of made me mad one day, and so now I'm sort of exacting revenge. That's not it. You're not keeping in step. And the gospel is always our measure, right? Even when Paul's disciplining, it's always appealing to scripture, okay? Good. Any other before we, yes, Artie?
First discipline is
Yeah, it's quite sobering, actually, and we'll see that. You know, we'll look after it, 1 Corinthians 5, you know, where there's this professing believer, you know, who is committing such atrocities that even like the pagan unbelievers don't do so. And we'll look at it. And Paul says, out. And to be out of the church is to be in the realm of Satan. And that's terrifying. Right? And I'm always trusting that if someone is truly regenerate, this would be such a sobering reminder. We're just like, whoa. Like, sometimes, right, we get into sin and it's almost entrancing. And you can become so involved in it that your perspective is completely limited. And this kind of is like that cold water to the face. Like, seriously, if you continue on this way, you're going to wind up in hell. Right? I remember this. I heard it years ago. And there's this woman who came to Piper. And, you know, she was, you know, committing adultery. She was in an extramarital affair. And she said, well, that's okay. Like, God's grace covers it. Once saved, always saved. And John Piper looked at her and he said, if you go to that man's house, you're going to hell. She's like, what? No, like Jesus will lose none of his own. And so she had a faulty understanding of I don't really like the label of once saved, always saved. I actually believe it's the perseverance of the saints predicated upon the preservation of God. Right? God will keep his elect, but he actually called his elect in holiness, 2 Timothy 1, for holiness. Okay, and so we don't want to be, shall we sin that grace might abound? And I remember just hearing that. I wasn't even studying for church. He just said, like, if you go to his house again, you're on your way to hell. Right? She had to be so sobered up. She thought it's okay. Right? Christians, we trip and we sin, but we hate it. We don't like actively take advantage of God's grace because that demonstrates a heart that really doesn't understand grace. Right? I was actually talking to Cliff before this morning. Titus 2 came to my mind. Where the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce, or the NIV say no to, ungodliness and worldly passions. What does grace look like in someone's life? Saying no to ungodliness and worldly passions, right? And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives as we wait for the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's a good point, Artie, is that this is actually meant to like sort of sober, right? And to cut someone off, and we'll see it in Matthew 18, to call someone a Gentile or unbeliever, say, you're outside of the covenant community. And there's safety, right? There's safety within the church, right? And to not be part of the church. And I'm talking about a building, is to be under the power and under the realm of Satan. And Paul's like, I pray to God that this serious exaction of church discipline will drive this sinner back, that he will be awakened, right? He'll be woke. He'll understand actually the reality of what he's doing, right? Because our Passover lamb is pure and we're not going to leaven it. And God's serious about the name of his son. Joel, maybe? Did I see your hand?
The way I always saw it with that is that sin isn't separating you. Isn't, a sin won't separate you immediately from Christ, but unrepentant sin shows that you probably were never with him in the first place.
And that's, I think that's what Artie was getting at, is if you continue on in your unrepentance, it's a scary thing. They're like when we warn, it's like I believe I'm 5 point through and through. I believe Christ will keep his own. Those whom the Father gave him, he will keep them. However, he will present them to the Father holy, or in Colossians 1 language, right? Beyond reproach. Right? And that is to be our goal. And if you can live, you know, intentionally slighting God in his holiness, the question is, does that smell like a regenerate heart? Right, and this is where I always believe the Holy Spirit will sober those and say, this is serious stuff. Now, what I want to do is look at a couple passages this morning, and then next week get into some of the nitty-gritty practical things of what it might look like to how do we deal with those who are excommunicated, right? Do you have them over for supper, right? You get together with somebody under church discipline, right? They don't repent after the steps. Do you get together with them? And we'll get into those nitty-gritties. We'll look at passages in Thessalonians and some others. And I'm not going to betray my hand, but we'll look at them. But the primary text, and there are a few others, but a primary text for you note takers when it comes to church discipline. Does anyone know where it's found? I do. I'm not asking, but it's good for you to know. Is anyone, like if someone said, what? Your church did church discipline? How dare them? Where do you get that from? And you say, hey, let's open up our Bibles to. There's a couple, but where's the main one? Anyone take a stab? Matthew 18. Good. Very good, Jacob. So let's go to Matthew 18. And I just want to lay out a couple principles. I'm not going to preach through this. Most people, however, they will just say Matthew 18, 15 to 20. But I would actually say check out the whole chapter because it kind of influences and flavors the tenor of all that is contained within this section, right? Yes, it is 15 to 20, Matthew 18, 15 to 20. However, Jesus is talking about the kingdom, right? And so there's only a section about church discipline. And so in verse 3, Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So church discipline is for those who have professed to enter the kingdom of heaven. Church discipline isn't for unbelievers, which is why you should have a regenerate membership. Right? This is why I would argue a Baptist ecclesiology is safe. Because once you get into infant baptism, it's just you murk and muddy the waters. And I want to be nasty, but who's part of the covenant? Like, I'm not trying to be stinky, but I'm just saying if you got people who are unregenerate, church discipline is for those who profess to know Christ, for those who have been baptized publicly and have professed that Jesus Christ is Lord. You don't do church discipline to non-members, right? To those who don't profess Christ, right? I don't go around and I don't go to the Coppert's house and I'm like, okay, twins, smarten up, or I'm gonna pull out my Spanx spoon. Nathan will power bomb me and say, hey, I get the privilege. This is my family. I'm the father. I discipline my children, right? Nathan doesn't discipline my children. I don't discipline his children. The father disciplines his children. And so this is how it starts. Unless you are converted, right? Literally, unless you have turned, right? Repented, I would translate that. And become like children, you will never enter, right? And then look at verse 6, right? Here's now the severity of sin. Jesus loves his children. Who are the children? People like me, Willow, our children who call on Christ. It's not an age thing. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Right. And Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. This is 1 Corinthians 15 language. Be careful. Right. And so if you allow somebody who is a professing Christian to remain in the midst of other Christians, they will leaven them. Right? So I forget if it was Hannah. Someone said for protection. Not only of the individual, because you care for their soul, but also for those that they're influencing. Like if one of my kids is acting up, I need to discipline them for their own good. But what happens when, right, you got more than one kid, right? You got five little sinners, right? And one you're letting get away. What happens? It's like rotten apples. It's like, right? You look in the bag and there's one apple kind of shady. You're like, I'll get it tomorrow. You come back tomorrow, three of them are soft. And I'm like, it's like $3 worth of apples gone. Apples are a dollar each now, at least. Anyways, right? And so, no, it's insane, right? So Jesus says it's better for a millstone to be hung around the neck of one who caused. How much does Christ love his church and her purity and her protection? It's better than a millstone. Like, so this is actually setting the table. This is why God says, deal swiftly and severely, lovingly, but swiftly and severely with sin, because it's serious stuff. Okay, look at verse 7. Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable. If you have other translations, necessary that stumbling blocks come. Nevertheless, woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. Right? Part of our shepherding is not just teaching. Go to Titus 1. You not only instruct them with healthy teaching, but you also warn and protect them from those who hold to other ungodly forms of doctrine, because they will come in and they will pervert the church. Right? There's stumbling blocks. Unfortunately, in this fallen world, there are still stumbling blocks. But whoa. Okay, so again, we're setting the table. How severely should we deal with sin? Don't take verse 8 literally. Right? But Jesus is showing, as a Jewish man, the severity of sin if left unchecked. What do? Right? Your hand's causing you to sin. Right? Cut it off. Your eye, gouge it out. Your foot, cut it off, right? Amputate it. For it is better to enter into, and it's funny because I worked through this in the Greek, but enter into the life, right? This just has life, but to enter into eternal life, crippled or lame, than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the fire, the eternal one. Okay, so we're seeing here the great love Christ has for his church, the children in the church, and his great hatred of sin because it so pollutes them and mars his name as head of the church, okay? And so we see here, see to it that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you, I'm in verse 10, that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Meaning what? The Father looks on the church and he's caught, like it's the object of his heart. It's the apple of his eye. He deploys his angels, Hebrews 1:14, for the church. And so God loves the church. He really does. Acts 20 says that he shed his blood for the church. He loves the church. He loves his elect. He hates sin. Verse 12. Right? So see how it is? You don't just jump to verse 15, but you're setting the table with a lot of these sort of foundational truths that flavor it. Verse 12, what do you think? If any man has 100 sheep, right? And we're talking about sheep now. We move from children to sheep, right? And this is the language of believers, or at least professing believers. And one of them has gone astray. Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? Right? And for this one that the word to go astray can mean they're deceived. This word is often used, planao is the word. So it's like, I always memorize it, like Satan plans to deceive us, right? So they go astray or they're deceived. They lose sight of the path and they're wandering. What are we to do? What does God want the church to do? To go after that one. Not just like, hey, you know, me and Cliff are talking away and it's like, oh, Theo's just in the street playing. Don't worry, the other three, they're okay. You know, the other one's, you know, like, the other one's really okay in my belly. No, you, it's like, okay, you three, you stay here. I'm going to go get Theo before someone runs him over. I hope that, but, right, you go after the one that's straying. And they're straying in sin, as we're going to see. Okay? But you go and you search. This is diligence. It's not like, son. No, you go and you diligently look for them. And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. In Luke 15, I know it's talking about conversion, but I would say the same thing, that when a Christian who is strayed, who has been deceived, is living inconsistently with the profession, and they repent and return to Christ in the church, there's rejoicing in heaven. Right? It'd be the same if you saw one of your children straying and you brought them back, you'd be rejoicing. And so that's another picture of why we do church discipline, because we want the Father to rejoice in a straying sheep returning, coming to their senses and returning to the Father and the family. Okay, verse 14. In this way, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones, okay, use the same language in the first section. Christians, right? And we're like children. It is not his will that one of these little ones perish. And so there's actually, you know, when you're doing church discipline, we as a church are doing it because we don't want them to perish everlastingly. It's terrifying. It's terrifying stuff. Now, verse 15. So he was from children to sheep. Verse 15, now he's getting a little different, but the language is still the same. He's talking about believers, or at least professing believers. Now, if you're brother sins. Some translations, they have against you. I'll just stick with the one I'm using and not get into the weeds of textual criticism. But now if your brother sins, or if he sins against you, what are you to do? Go show him his fault. Again, the word show, it's an interesting word in the Greek. It means to shine light upon. That's how I would translate it, right? Reveal to him, right? He's sort of doing things and it's a bit shady. Right? That's what you do. If your kid's like muddling around, like, I don't know why our kids, they do their homework without the light on. Right? And they're like writing on the table. They're not really. But I turn the light on. They're like, oh, thanks, Dad. Right? And so that's what you need to do. And sometimes it's just, right? They're just children do children things. And so if they've sinned, or if they, especially if they sinned against you, you actually go. Interesting, in the Greek, it's the exact same participle used in Matthew 28. Going, make disciples. Going, show. Right? And so Christianity is active. It's not like, well, I hope he comes to his senses. This is the one anothering. Galatians 6:1. Right? You who are spiritual, you see someone caught, snared, what do? You go to them. Lovingly go to them, because sin is serious. How do you know sin is serious? Well, that's why I went through verses 1 to 14. You love them enough to go to them. You see a child making mistakes, what do? Right? You get off your phone and you go and help them. That was a little bit of a shot. We all do it. I was at McDonald's studying yesterday, and the kid's just like, Dad, Dad, Dad. The guy's on his phone. And I want to like go and just like knock the phone out of his hand. It's like, you're missing your son. Anyways, go show. It rhymes, right? Reveal, expose, shine light on his fault. I don't know what the Greek word for fault is. Usually I write that down. But anyway, show him. Right? Show him his sin, comma, on Facebook, right? Before the church, in front of their brothers, right? If as parents, we don't do it perfectly, but we aim to never discipline or shame our children in front of the others. Right? You know what we always say? Go to daddy's room. And then just me and or Christina. Okay? So here is, as it were, the first step. So I would say this, that we have a parable given right before this, and it's about seeking the lost sheep. So there's a parable, and then there's a purpose, and it's to win. But there's also a process. I love pastors who alliterate everything, right? A parable showing God's love. The purpose is to win, but the process is, firstly, go to them. But just you two, okay? This is the danger of gossip and slander and bringing people in, right? Don't bring up a prayer meeting for a prayer request for a brother who's stumbling, right? Someone who's sort of lost track of the way. Don't bring it up then. Go to them, right? And it's hard because no one likes that. Sometimes it's hard to call a brother or sister out. But if you love them, the surprising offense of love. Go. Don't wait for them to come to you. Go to them and show them his fault. Now, who said it? Okay, I love seeing all the hands. Almost makes me want to give a call at the end. I'm joking. I won't. I think it was maybe Warren, though, or maybe it was Joel. But you need to show them. But where do you show them from? Right, which is why it behooves us to be students of this book. We need to show them where they're living inconsistently. This is what happened under the Old Covenant. They would always appeal to the Torah, to the teachings of Moses, right? Here's where you're off, whether on the Decalogue or some other point. And if you refuse to repent, you will be cut off. You'll be literally circumcised from the people of Israel, right? It's a repeated theme in Deuteronomy and Ezekiel. So you go and you show, right? You shine light on. How do you shine light on their fault? Or what is that, the word of flashlight? It's the word of God. Okay, it's not like, well, yeah, you kind of offended me. Maybe, but is it a biblical offense? Okay, so go and show them with the word of God. And the first step is, how many people are involved in the first step? Two, right? It's very between you and him only or alone. Verse 15, if he listens to you. Now, understand, Jesus is Jewish. I know that's probably not a revelation to you. But in the Jewish understanding, to hear is to obey. Okay? Right? And so the Shema of Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel. It's not just like hear, like, you know, you're on your phone. Yeah, I hear you, Mom. Go clean your room. Did you hear me? Yes. If they haven't cleaned their room, then they haven't heard you. Right? Hearing, they hear, but do not understand. Okay? And that was the problem with Israel of old, and that's still the problem of humanity today. And so it says if he listens to you. But Jesus is speaking as a Jew, at least right now, to primarily Jews. But we're to understand it. If he listens to you and he heeds and he acts and he repents, you have gained. You have won your brother. And it's an interesting Greek word. I know I keep saying that, but I love to study this kind of thing. And it's like gaining profit. It's getting something better, right? It's like some of those guys who just make really good money, so they'll take something and they'll flip it and they'll make a ton more. Okay, and so they improve their situation, and that's what he says. You've gained, you've won, right? Not in a money sense, but something even more important has happened. You've won somebody made in the image of God. You've won a brother or sister in Christ back to the realm of blessing. Okay, and so love them enough to go and show him or her his fault. Just the two of you. Just the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother, okay? Done. Nobody else needs to know. He don't put on Facebook, hashtag, you know, went out after Jacob, told him to repent, he repented, rejoice with me. No, just rejoice between the two of you, okay? No humble brags, done. You know, my pastor always said, keep the circle as small as possible. Okay. However, sometimes they do not listen, okay? Verse 16. So we move from the process of step one to step, help me out, two. But if he does not listen, now what do? Take one or two more. And then he quotes actually an Old Testament passage, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word, every fact may be confirmed. Now, yes, Nathan. Oh, Good, good. Formative discipline. I need to look at the clock. Okay, so we're going to pick it up. We looked at the parable. We see that the purpose, and we're looking at the process. Now we've gone from step one to step two. So look at Matthew 18. There's some other passages as well, and we'll discuss that, and then we'll get into some maybe practical nitty-gritty situations that have happened and might happen just in church life. Okay, so you can look at passages like 1 Corinthians 5 or 2 Corinthians 2 or some other passages. Those are just sort of spoilers. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Jesus, you love this church. Help us to make sure we're working with your definition of love, not the world's. And we pray, Lord, that this church would seek purity. It would seek holiness. It would seek godliness. It would seek to live in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the body would reflect well upon its head. Father, I pray that you would give us a great love for one another, even this uncomfortable kind of love that is so necessary. Help us, Lord, not only as parents with our children, but help us as we one another, as your people. And Lord, if there's any even in our midst this morning who have not repented, who have not turned, who have not humbled themselves like a little child and entered into the kingdom, oh, that they would know that you rejoice when one such sinner turns to Christ, comes to him in faith, and enters the life. And Lord, help us to esteem this more than all the treasures of this world, that we would rather enter into the life crippled and halting and limping than to have everything and to forsake and lose our own soul. Lord, just protect us, guard us, Lord, from pride. Help us to take beams out of our eyes and help us to love you supremely, Jesus, and then to love others, that we might have true joy in this church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.